Our sermon text this morning comes from Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 8. You can find that on page 651 of the Pew Bible, and I'll follow it on the screen. This is God's word. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus say the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock, have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will then bring them to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for a David righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then shall dwell in their own land."
Let's pray. Father, we want to just thank you for being such a good shepherd over us, that when all other people fail us, when the circumstances of our life are shaky, and when even we fail, you remain faithful and you remain our good shepherd. And we just want to ask, Lord, that you would continue to shepherd us through your word in these next moments. Lord, we are so weak and we are so desperate for you to speak to us through your word. And I just want to ask that you would just come and speak to us powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you want to be next Christmas? I want you to think about that question. Where do you want to be? Next Christmas, next year at this time, we're sitting in this room. What do you want your life to be like? And I think perhaps some of you would say that I'd like things to generally stay the same. This has been a good year. Finances have been relatively stable. I've made some good friends, or just my friendships have been really good. Things with my family have been good, and I want more of that next year. But I think that many of us would probably say, I'd like for things to be different. Perhaps your health has declined in some way and the doctors have not been giving reports that indicates that things are going to get better next year. Family dynamics maybe have gotten really hard this last year for you. Maybe work is just a beast. It's just a fight every single time you go into the office or to the warehouse, or finances have gotten really tight towards the end of the year, or maybe church is hard right now, or whatever. Life is hard, and you would like for things to be different. So whether you want something to be the same or you want your life to be different, I want to speak to both of those groups and just ask you another question. What if the opposite of what you wanted to happen happened next year? What if the opposite happened of what you wanted to happen next year? You who say, I would like my life to kind of stay the same. What if everything about next year was just different for the worse? Life got hard, the future looked bleak, and next year at the Christmas season, you walk in here and your circumstances are just completely different. Or for you who say you want things to be different, what if everything stayed the same this year, next year? Everything that was happening this year just kind of continued to drone on, and things were very hard next year. Health didn't improve, money was tight, relationships were hard. What if the opposite happened? Would you be okay? Would you be okay if I could tell you what your future held and it was the opposite in your heart? Would you be okay? How do you know? How do you know you'd be okay? Jeremiah's ministry was telling God's people that they were about to receive in their future the opposite of what they wanted. That was his whole ministry. There have been 22 chapters, before we get to our passage, of judgment in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah is delivering to God's people. The people of Israel are walking in outright rebellion against God, disobedience. They're breaking the covenant relationship that they have with God over and over again. And here's the worst part as you read the book of Jeremiah. They were led there by kings and prophets and priests. The religious people, the people who are supposed to lead them into good things, are leading them into further destruction. And so God calls Jeremiah and says, "Say to my people, your future is dark." That was Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah tells God's people in the book of Jeremiah that they're going to be exiled. They're going to be taken away from their home country by a more powerful nation, and they're going to live in a land that they don't know. And it's going to be that way for a long time. The future is going to be dark. It's the opposite of what they want. Just to give you an idea of where we are, we're in chapter 23 in the book of Jeremiah. You'll read the rest of the book of Jeremiah, and then the next book Jeremiah writes is called Lamentations. To give you an idea of what's coming in the future, the next book is a book about crying and weeping because things are so hard in the future. So God's people look at the future here, and they're asking this question. Are we going to be okay? Is everything going to be okay with us in the future? What do you say to people with a dark future? And listen, some of us perhaps have a dark year ahead. The statistics are probably true that someone in this room is going to have a very hard year next year. Maybe many of us will. What do I say to you as you consider that? What if the opposite happens that you want? Jeremiah calls God's people and us to look at the unknown future and to stake our unknown future on the Lord's righteousness alone. That's what he calls them to. Stake your unknown future, even your dark future, on the Lord's righteousness alone. And so I just want to call us to the same thing Jeremiah is calling God's people to do in this passage. And I want us to do that just by looking at this text and seeing two ways that the unknowns of your future should change you. Two ways that the unknowns of your future, whether it's health, finances, relationships, work, the unknowns, death, how it should change you. And here's the first thing we see in our passage. The unknowns of our future should make us surrender our confidence in people, including ourselves. It should make you surrender your confidence in people, including yourself. Israel hadn't had a righteous king since the king named Josiah. And Josiah was a righteous king. But after him, in chapter 22, we get Jeremiah just accusing the kings that came after Josiah, these sons of Josiah, because they were unfaithful to the Lord. And through their leadership, disobedience spreads throughout God's people like a disease, okay? as the leaders go, so go the people. And so God just calls them to account. So look with me at chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. God's calling these kings to account. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." So here's these kings that God's calling shepherds. And they're supposed to unify God's people, and these guys are scattering God's people. They're supposed to protect, and instead they're destroying. They're supposed to care, and instead they're neglecting. The shepherds are wolves, is what God is saying. And God wants to just expose them. He wants to expose these kings before God's people. God's people have trusted these kings to provide them with a future that only God could provide. And these kings led them to lean on foreign countries and nations and other kings and other people and other leaders. And they said, let's lean on these people to provide the security we want, to provide the protection and the provision that we want. And God alone says that he was going to provide that for his people. And they said, we want people to provide that for us. We don't trust him. And God exposes them. And he says, they're going to give you the exact opposite of what you want. They're leading you to destruction. And this passage, when we look at that, is meant to expose the same things to us too. It's meant to make you surrender your confidence in people to provide the security for your future that only God alone can provide you. It's an empty promise when we trust in people to provide the stability and the answers for our future that only God can provide us. And that's particularly, I think, relevant to this congregation. As the pastor, I think about what truths does this church need, these people need. And when I think about Vine Street, I think of many people who are in the last season of their life. Older, many of us are upper 70s and 80s, and so we have to think about the end of our life. And the question has to arise in your mind. It's maybe not conscious in every moment, but maybe when the health starts getting unstable a little bit, the question has to raise up in your mind, what is providing my security as I drive to this doctor's appointment and I don't know what he's going to say about my future? What am I going to cling to in that moment? When the doctor says it's cancer, what am I going to grab a hold of? Will I grab a hold of people or familiarity or comfort or control or a semblance of health? Or money, or even just clinging to yourself for the security that only God can give you. If we cling to those things at the end of our lives, and some of us are young and we don't know, but we could be at the end of our lives and we don't know. If in the end of our life we're grasping a hold of people and things that only God can provide, and we're just clutching onto them, and we're saying, I got to hold on to this for my security, they will lead you to destruction at the end of your life. They won't hold firm. Those things will just dissolve like sand in your hands at the end of life. Only God can give you the stability and security you need in your life. And the reason God exposes these false leaders to the people of Israel for this false security they want from them is because he promises to give them a sort of future and security that no man could provide. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Look at this future that God promises his people. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. So although God's people are going into a dark future, they're going into exile, God says, I'm going to gather a remnant. I'm going to preserve a people out of all these folks that are going into exile. I'm going to protect my people and bring them back to dwell in the land. And as we've seen over and over again in all of these passages, there's these echoes of the Garden of Eden, right? What does God say? He says, they will be fruitful and multiply. Where do you hear that? Genesis 1:28. That's what the man does in the garden. He says, I'm bringing my people back, and I'm restoring and bringing them back to the garden. I'm going to put good leaders over them. They're going to be restored, and this is the future I will bring, God says. But I just want to be real with you. When I read that in the Bible this week, preparing for this sermon, you want to know one of the first things I thought? It's like, man, God's been promising this for a really long time to his people. It sounds like the same thing over and over again. He says there's going to be restoration. He's going to restore the Garden of Eden. And he just keeps repeating the promise, and it just seems like every single time God's people just like rebel, or kings lead them in the wrong direction, and God just repeats this promise. And so what's going on? When will this promise be fulfilled? What can God's people stake their future on as they're going into exile? They're going to be in this foreign country for who knows how long, and they've got this promise. What are they going to stake their future on when every human shepherd fails them? And that leads to the second way our unknown future should change us. Should it make us surrender our confidence in people to provide that future for us, including ourselves? And then second, it should make us set our hope on God alone. It should make us set our hope on God alone. I asked you to think about where you want to be next Christmas. And whether it was, I want things to be the same or I want things to be different, I think probably verse 4 of chapter 23 summarizes probably what most of us want. Let's read the end of verse 4. God says, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. That sounds like a really good year to me. No fear, not being dismayed by anything, nothing, no one's going missing, security, peace. That's what Israel wanted too. But they pursued it sinfully. They pursued it through people, through idolatry, through pursuing what Jeremiah calls dry, broken wells that can provide no water. So how can they keep hope that God will keep his promise when their future looked ruined? And it didn't just look ruined. They ruined it. It's their fault as they go into exile. How can they keep hope? This week, my family and I went to this Christmas festival. And at one point, we had our daughters with us, and our oldest had to go up and talk to an adult to get some instructions for this activity that she was about to do. And so we, you know, our daughter's like 2.5, so we're trying to teach her like to be brave and to go and talk to people and to look at them. And so we nudge her forward to go and talk to this person, this adult, that's going to give her instructions for this activity that she's going to do. And then we kind of move back because we want her to do it on her own and go talk to this person. And our daughter didn't really know why she had to do this. She's 2.5. She doesn't understand. She just knows mommy and daddy want me to go talk to this person. And so when she's walking towards this person, what she would do is she would stop and she'd like look back at us, and we'd stand over here and be like, go ahead. And then she'd take a couple more steps, and then she'd look back at us, and then, you're fine, go, we're right. We would say, we're right here. We're right here. And then she went up and got her instructions. Why'd she keep looking back? It's because she knew that if we were present over there, whatever is in the future is safe. That's what she knew. They're here. They're right there. They're nodding and reassuring us and promising me that it's going to be okay. And so I don't know what this lady is going to say or do, but they're here. I can trust them. And God is doing something similar in the rest of this passage. God is sending his people away. And so the question is, what will be the stabilizing force for his people when they are exiled? It will not be a human king. And it will not be their own righteousness. They haven't been righteous. It will come by looking and hoping in God alone. And you see that in verses 5 and 6. Look at what God says will be the assurance of his people as they go into exile. "Behold, the days are coming," future, "declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." So Israel's future is like this chopped down tree that's been burned and charred and ruined. It just looks dead. Have you ever seen a dead stump? It's just dry and there's no seeming life there. And therefore you think there's no future there. So Israel's going into exile and they're like this chopped off tree. Future's bleak. And so what's the stability or the future of something that looks like that? And here's the stability. God says, there will be a branch that shoots up through that dead stump, and it will be a branch for David. And everybody who's been here for the last several weeks knows when you hear the word David, all these red flags should start to go up. The son of David, who's going to sit on the everlasting throne, who's going to bring God's people back and restore them. This is the Messiah. Coming through this dead and hopeless situation, and this king, this coming one, this person that's coming in the future is going to be a king that's unlike these failing kings. He's going to be wise and just and righteous, and he's going to bring security that Israel had sought sinfully. God himself will bring it to them. Do you see what God is saying? He's like Taylor and I with Melody. He's saying, I'm going to send you away in judgment on your sin. But keep your eye on me. I'm giving you a promise. I'm going to stand back here and give you this promise that you can look at. So that way when you look at this dead, charred stump of your life, you will know life is coming out of this. I'll keep my promise. And just to press in the reality of what God is saying, he gives this branch a name in verse 6. Look at the end of verse 6 with me. He says, the name of this branch will be, the Lord is our righteousness. Now this is great because you see God's sense of humor here, okay? The king of Israel during this time when Jeremiah was writing, his name was Zedekiah. And the name Zedekiah in Hebrew literally means righteous is the Lord. That's what it means. But Zedekiah was this incredibly wicked king. He was just full of injustice and just not leading God's people into life, leading God's people into destruction. So God says, I'm going to give you a king. And instead of this king's name being righteous is the Lord and then living as if the Lord is not righteous, this branch I'm going to give you will say, no, no, no. I will be your righteousness, not this king, not this guy that's leading you into wickedness. And he literally just takes his name and flips it to say, that's a failure, and I will be your king, and I will be your righteousness, and I will be your savior through my chosen branch coming up through this dead stump. And we know who that branch is. It's Jesus Christ. God is saying that the security of his people in the future is not based on their righteousness. It's not based on their kings. It's not, their ultimate hope is not in themselves. Their ultimate hope is in His righteousness, God's ability to keep them and save them and preserve them. That's the hope of their future as they go into a dark place. God says, I will be your righteousness. And when you consider the future that God is promising them, you begin to realize this is something that no human could do. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. God says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. God is saying, I am going to eclipse the Exodus. The Exodus was this defining moment for the people of God that they looked back on and said, that's when our God delivered us. And God said, I'm about to do something among you that will be the new defining event for my people. I'm going to give you a new Exodus led by a brand new king who will never die. And this was fulfilled in a small way through two leaders we were introduced to later in the Old Testament named Nehemiah and Ezra. They lead God's people back to the land. They rebuild the temple. But here's the problem with Nehemiah and Ezra. They die. Temple's destroyed. Security can't rest in them. So what is the hope of Israel in exile? As they're in exile, there's no king over them. There's no temple that they can go to worship God. And they're just going to have these constant reminders of, we rebelled against God. That's why we're in this foreign land. That's why we're under all this oppression. It's because we ruined this. They're called to be this fruitful vine, and now they're this charred stump. What are they going to hope in? What's the security of their future? It's this righteous branch. It's this shadow of a king that's coming. And that king will have a name. And it's Jesus Christ, the branch of David. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the unknowns of your future, what comforts you? What comforts you with the unknowns of your future? Think about the unknown of death. No one really knows when they're going to die in this room. But we're all one day going to die, perhaps suddenly. Perhaps we'll get a bad health report and we'll have time to really think about it and meditate on it. But what will be certain when your body fails? The one thing that you've lived with that has always kind of been vibrant or at least stayed alive, when your body fails, what will be certain? What stability do you have in that moment? Certainly, it's not your own righteousness, because if you have just a moment of honesty with yourself, you know that you're not a righteous person on your own. Like, I'm not either. Who will you trust? What will you grasp a hold of to be stable for you? It's only through Christ that you can look at the unknownness of death, which is a cause of so much fear for us, isn't it? The unknownness. What is it like to die? Jesus Christ is your only hope in life and in death, and He is the certainty in the uncertainty of death. He's the only thing you can grab a hold of that will be stable. Everything else is sand. Or think more broadly, if you're a member of Vine Street. Think about the unknown of this church. Think about the unknown of this church. We've talked regularly about how this year has just been kind of a rebuilding year for Vine Street. People have passed away this year that we really love. Our financial situation has changed as a church. So what's next year? It's unknown, isn't it? What are we as a congregation going to grab a hold of? What will be the stability right now as we look into the future of Vine Street Baptist Church? What's the stability of Vine Street? What are you going to grab a hold of? What if next year is different from what everybody in this room expects for our church? What if this church goes into completely unknown territory and the long-standing members of this church we're all looking around and we're like, we've never been in a situation like this before. And it's all just unknown. And we've never done it. What's our stability? What will we cling to? Will it be familiarity? Will it be clinging to people and things? Or will we say, the Lord is our righteousness? He is the stability of our time, says a church. Only the faithfulness of God himself, as he is revealed in his word, is the sure foundation of this church. It's not me, and it's not you. It's not our size. It's the righteousness of God. It's not more of the same, and it's not more change. We don't lean on any of those things. We lean on the Lord alone for the future of our church. So, beloved Vine Street, listen to me. Some of us are going to go into unknown territory next year. You will. Some of you, maybe me, we will sit here next Christmas and our life will look very different. Perhaps a precious thing in your life is going to be stripped away this coming year. Perhaps you're going to experience pain that you did not imagine to experience in this next year. And it may feel and look bleak, and God's promises may look really blurry. That is when you need this to be the very foundation of your soul. The Lord is my righteousness. He will keep his promise to me. He's given his son for my sin. He's my treasure. He's the stability of my times. He's the only thing that's constant when everything around me is changing and I have no way of predicting even what the next hour is going to look like. We're so weak. We have so little foresight on even just what next week is going to hold. We maintain an illusion of control, and it can change so fast. What are you clinging to? It will be revealed when shaking comes. So where do you want to be next Christmas? Where do you want to be? Let me tell you the best answer to that question. Where do you want to be next Christmas? In Christ. In Christ is the safest place to be. There is a deeper exile that every person knows. It's the exile brought on by sin. Separation from God through our rebellion. And so we inherit his judgment and wrath and condemnation because we have spit in his face and we said, I'll be God, not you. And that leads us into exile. But when Jesus Christ is born, he lives perfectly. And then he dies to bear that wrath on himself that we deserve. So that anybody who repents from their sins and just trusts, just believes in that death alone, can say with deep assurance, the Lord is my righteousness. And we are brought out of the exile of sin by Jesus being exiled on the cross, bearing that punishment
for us. Jesus goes into exile to bring us back home. And he's buried in a tomb. And in that tomb, he bursts to life. And the stone is rolled away like a branch coming up out of a dead stump. And he leads us in a new exodus out of sin and eternal life. Friends, life with Christ is marked by certainty in the unknown. Hear me, we don't know the future. You don't know what this next year is going to be like, and neither do I. And that future could be very dark. But we know one thing about the future. You know one thing about the future if you've trusted in Christ. It's that God will be there. Christ will preserve you. He'll be right there. For every child of his that has said, I'm turning away from my sin, I'm putting all my hope in Jesus' life and death, you know something. The most important thing about the future is that Jesus Christ will be with you in the darkest place. He'll be with you. And so you can look back on that exile you were in sin and how Jesus delivered you, and your hope, your heart can be filled with faith as you look on this blurry picture of the future that you don't know what it's going to be like. And you can say with deep assurance, the Lord is my righteousness because he's always been your righteousness. So where do you want to be next Christmas? In Christ. He is our righteousness. He is the stability of our times. He is our certain future. Let's pray. Lord, Christmas is a moment where we remember how light has penetrated the darkness, which we even symbolize with these Advent candles. That light has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And for every heart that finds its rest in him, we can walk into the future, even if it's so dark and bleak. And there will be light there. So, Father, would you stir in us, as many of us are in various situations of unknowns in our life, would you just magnify Jesus Christ to us, so that our hearts will respond in faith to him, so that when we walk into pain or suffering or shock, that he will be our righteousness and our stability. Help us, Lord, grow our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand together and